talking about a healthy church in the prelude to the qualifications of a pastor deacon. And we started this discussion on a healthy church several weeks ago, and we're going to continue that for a couple more weeks, actually. But the definition that I gave you is a biblically healthy church is a local church organized group of saved and baptized believers who have regular times of assembly and worship. That is about the best definition that I have heard on the local church. But it's important that the body of believers meets on a regular basis. Before we actually get into the lesson, let me ask you, why is it so important, other than the fact the Bible tells us to, why is it so important that we as believers meet on a regular basis?
To encourage each other to keep walking straight for the Lord.
Okay, all right, for encouragement. Absolutely, that is a huge part of why we need to do it. Anybody else?
How many times do we?
Okay, wait. Okay, we had two people. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
It's like being fed. If you're only fed once every so often, you're not going to be very strong. The more often you're fed, the more often you fellowship, the stronger your faith will be.
Okay. Absolutely. Okay, fellowship is a big part of it. Candy?
So you find out if there's a need, you know, if somebody needs something, there's a need for...
Speaking of a need, there is somebody in our church who's here tonight who has a need. And I was called today and asked if there was somebody who could come over and put a swamp cooler cover on a swamp cooler for someone. Huh?
To winterize.
Yeah, you know, to winterize. Yeah, everybody's looking around going, all right, who was it? Okay, Dave, will you take care of that for us?
Yes, I will.
Okay, see me after church and I'll put you together with whoever it is. And, you know, thank you.
There you go.
Yes. Okay, iron sharpeneth iron, absolutely. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
For growth.
Okay. We're missing one of the most important parts.
Worship.
I'm sorry?
Worship.
Well, worship is definitely, but to me that's an obvious one.
Discipleship.
Discipleship is a big one, but it's still not one of the unseen, most important, I believe, one of the most important parts of local church. CJ?
Accountability.
Okay, is a huge one. But along with accountability comes another element, and I think it goes hand in hand with accountability.
Faithfulness?
Support.
Support
the church and the pastor.
Okay, support the church, the pastor. But what about protection? Isn't part of what the local church should do is to protect one another? And that's what I'm saying. Accountability kind of goes hand in glove with protection. But we don't always recognize the fact that the church is here to protect one another. Right?
Yes.
When you see a brother or sister in Christ that are not doing well, what should you do? You should reach out. You should pray for them. That's all part of it. And so often we just think it's about, oh, just going to church and doing our thing. And, you know, okay, I did my thing this week. I'm good for another week. And no, it's not it. It's all of the elements that we just talked about. It's multifaceted. You know, like in the Old Testament, and this is that got nothing to do with my notes, okay? But in the Old Testament, was there churches?
Yeah, yes. But
bodies of groups.
Okay, they weren't churches. They were synagogues. Okay? There is some similarity, okay? But what was the purpose of a synagogue in every community?
Teaching.
Okay, teaching. Actually, teaching was a very small part of that. Okay, fellowship. Okay, the sacrifice. That only happened at the temple. There you go. It was a community. The synagogues in the communities in the Old Testament, they were communities within a community. If a person was how do I want to put this? If a person got in trouble and was excommunicated from the synagogue, they were in big trouble because they not only were not allowed to quote unquote go to church, but they lost their community. They were ostracized, and they had no family, they had nothing. And now in the New Testament, we have the New Testament local church. And now, in a lot of ways, the church should operate a lot like the Old Testament synagogues, in the sense that how many of you are closer to people here at church than you are with your own families? Okay, I know we are. Why is that? Because of that community of sorts, that family. And it's God instituted the local church for that very purpose. Okay? So, any questions before we move on? Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Oh, you're asking? I don't know. I honestly don't. I think there were synagogues before the Exodus. But I don't know that for sure. I'd have to... George is a theologian.
What?
No, I don't know. I honestly don't know. But I do know that in the New Testament... God ordained the local church, and the purpose of the local church, and we talked about it, is found in Matthew 28 verses 18 and following. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this time together. We ask that you would guide our thoughts and that you would help us to understand maybe a little bit better tonight the purpose of the local church. We love you and we thank you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, theologically speaking, the purpose of the church is to propagate the gospel, or the Great Commission. Point number one, we've talked about it, so I'm not going to go into it a lot. But it was Christ's last command, Matthew 28, to go into all the world. And he is speaking here to the believers, and it was his last command, so it needs to be a high priority in our lives. And how do we do that? We do that through missions, because it's impossible for us to reach the entire world. Although I have to say, oftentimes, and I meant to say this during testimony time and I forgot, oftentimes God brings the world to us. And What I mean by that is, many of you know the restaurant next door, the people who own it are the new owners, and they have four children, and three of them are in Awana right now.
Oh, my.
And they've been in church the last 2 weeks, and they went to Awana last week too. Okay. And you know, praise God for that. And I owe part of that to Conan and Leah. I drugged them over a couple of weeks ago. I said, hey, you come here and talk. You got to talk to these people. And because I had invited them, but I wasn't sure that they were understanding what I was trying to do. But, you know, praise God for that. Now, my hope is that these young people get saved. Now, all of a sudden, you have young people that are saved who are bilingual and multicultural, and they would be able to reach the Chinese community better than I ever will. And praise God for that. So a couple weeks ago, we point number two, turn over to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And we started talking about the difficulties in the church. The early church, the first century church, was growing exponentially. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and how many people got saved on one day?
3,000
people got saved the very first day of the church. And the church in Jerusalem was growing exponentially. And whenever you have that kind of growth, what's going to follow?
Problems.
Okay? Growing pains. Exactly. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, and in those days where the number of the disciples was multiplied, I can't imagine how big that church was. I mean, it started at 3,000. And it says here it multiplied. So can you multiply something by one? No. So if it's multiplied, it's at least 6,000 people. At least. But we know, because of other accounts, it was probably much bigger than that. And the number of the disciples was multiplied. There arose a murmuring among the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So there was problems, and people were getting overlooked. The church at Jerusalem was actively fulfilling what we call the Great Commission. People were getting saved. They were being baptized, and they were trying to grow them. But it wasn't long before problems set in. And our tendency as human beings is to think that, hey, if there's problems, then something bad must be happening. Okay, that's not always the case. You know, Grace Baptist Church is in for 15 years, you know, we've seen growth, and with growth comes challenges. And we've had problems. Some of it has been good problems, and some of it has been bad problems. And we're going to... Bad problems? Is that grammatically correct? I guess if you had good problems, you can have bad problems. Anyway, okay. but that's our tendency. And sometimes, we just need to understand what is going on. So a couple weeks ago, I gave you three categories that problems arise within the church, usually fit into three categories, and we're going to hopefully have time tonight to add a fourth one. The first one, I'm just going to read through these very quickly. Legitimate concerns. Sometimes the concerns are legitimate questions to that help the church. These concerns are need oriented. This is what the church in Jerusalem would have been facing. Legitimate concerns. The widows were being neglected, and the church was challenged to do better care for the widows. This was a helpful issue with a proper response. So as the church grew, problems arose. They came up with a solution to the problem, and everybody was happy. Okay, that is a good problem to have. When we were at this conference this last week, a couple of the pastors were voicing concern because their congregations have grown so much that they have outgrown their facilities. One guy in particular in inner city Houston, they bought a old mechanics garage, I think he said, and they converted it into a church, and they're busting at the seams. I think he said they already have two services, and they can't grow anymore, people. Those are good problems, but they're still problems. Okay, and so anyway, the second one is preferential concerns. Some issues that are raised in church life are preference oriented. What? Give me an example of what you would say is a preference oriented problem.
Color of the carpet.
Yes.
Color of the carpet. Okay. Okay. What else? Exactly. Just something, I prefer this, and I prefer this, and people get all bent out of shape over preferences. And we need to be so careful of that. Because really, when you think about it, are we not all kind of guilty of wanting it our way? I don't know about you, but I am. You know. Mature Christians recognize these as non-essential to accomplish the mission of the church and are willing to give deference to others where it helps the church move forward in fulfilling its purpose. In other words, a mature believer is going to say, you know what, if you want purple carpet, knock yourself out. I don't care what the color carpet is. As long as it's not purple. but so often, what happens? How many of us, and I'm trying to be careful how I word this because I'm really usually pretty guilty of this. When I have an opinion, a strong opinion about something, I just kind of dig my heels in. And I don't like to give an inch. Anybody else like me?
No.
Oh, one honest person. Yeah. Yeah. You know, maybe that's how we are. That's how we are. But a mature believer doesn't do that. And then I believe the third one we started talking about a couple of weeks ago, and hopefully we'll get through it tonight, is the carnal concerns. These are aroused by carnal Christians who have ulterior motives and a hurtful spirit. John warns us of such people in 3 John verse 9. It says, "And I wrote unto you," "and I wrote unto the church," Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among you, receiveth us not. Now, I've often wondered if I were alive in Bible days, if there would ever be a reference to Rick in the Bible. Probably not. Just saying. But I really hope that if God ever decides to rewrite the Bible, which he's not going to, but if he ever did, I would not come along with, oh, but Diotrephes and Rick were a problem. These two guys were a real problem. Carnal Christians that cause division in the church raise issues that become like hurtful sores. I'm a scab picker. If I get, I don't know why, but, and I've, you know, working construction all those years, I was constantly getting scab, and I just, not even know it, I just sit and pick at them. In fact, I did that on my elbow. I got one on my elbow yesterday. I'm like digging at it, you know? And then as all of a sudden my elbow's hurting. I'm like, what am I doing? Quit doing that. But what happens when you pick at a sore? It gets more sore.
It can get infected.
Yeah, and then that's the job of the wife is to yell at me, and I quit doing it. But what happens in a church when a carnal Christian starts picking? Okay, it can. Exactly, it starts that infection. And I cannot think of a better way to think of it than as just picking at a sore. And y'all know, because there are people that are in our church that if they have a sore, every time they talk to you, what are they going to do? They're going to bring that sore up and they're going to pick at it just a little bit more. Are they not? Y'all know what I'm talking about. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, he says, "But shun profane and vain babbling, for they shall increase unto more ungodliness." So what's going to happen? It's just going to get worse. Verse 17, "And their words will eat as doth a canker or a cancer or a sore, of whom is Hymenaeus," I think, is that Hymenaeus? Hymenaeus and Philetus. Two more names, along with Diotrephes. I mean, we're going to meet these guys in heaven and we're going to go, oh, I know who you are. I read your name in the Bible. Yeah, if they're in heaven, yeah. The word shun, I thought I had written it down. Yes, here it is. The word shun. Anybody know what that word means? It says to, can you go back to verse 16, Chris, please? "But shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." What does the word shun mean? Okay, too many at one time. Avoid? Push away?
Pretend they're not even there?
George?
Avoid?
Yes, sir?
Maybe in midnight, that type of church, shunning was removal.
Okay, yeah. Okay, it literally means to go around and to avoid. Not just to avoid, but to go around. What are you laughing at?
I just thought of something.
You don't want to share it with us? I'm just...
I call it walking wide.
Yeah, walking wide, yes. So it goes beyond just avoiding something, but to avoid it to the point where you're going to walk around it.
Noticeably avoid.
So So how then do we handle carnal people in our church? When they, every time you talk to them, they want to pick at the sore. Okay. How do you avoid something like that without being, yeah, I mean, we don't want to be rude, do we? Okay. We don't engage. Yes, sir. Okay. The best way that I have found to keep somebody from scratching a sore in front of me is to avoid them if at all possible. But if you can't, then I will say something to the effect of, I don't want to talk about it. I want to go around the subject. You're not going to talk to me about that. No, I have enough sores I pick at. Because if we don't go around and we don't stop it, what's going to happen? The infection's going to just keep spreading. And every time you see that individual, what are they going to do? Right, and it's not just in church. That happens at work too. Does it not?
Oh yeah.
Proverbs chapter 6, I got 2 minutes. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 19, he says, "These 16 does the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imagination, feet that, be swift in running to mischief." Verse 19, "A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." What does Solomon tell us about people who are constantly picking at sores? Not that God doesn't just hate that. What does he call it?
An abomination.
James chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. But how great a matter a fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." James does not mess around when it comes to talking about the tongue. He just calls it the way it is. As I was reading this, I thought of recently the Davis campfire. Isn't that what it was? The Davis fire? The burned 6,500 acres. You know what started it? Campfire. Actually, they were thinking somebody who was just cooking, and it just got out of control and just 6,500 acres. And that's what can happen when our tongues get out of control. So we're going to stop here and we'll pick it up. We'll pick it up next week. So let's pray, and we'll get into our business meeting. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and for the work that you do in our lives. And Lord, I am just so thankful for all that you do. We ask that you would guide and direct in a very special, very specific way. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. Melanie, do we usually bring the nursery in, or?
Yes.
Okay. You want to, Bob? You want to go get them and.